We can make our ways back to our seats and we'll begin in just a moment. Well, as we take the next couple of weeks, and just as we watch that video, just to think about mission, and specifically to think about how God's called us to partner with Sovereign Grace Ministries in planning and strengthening local churches, we also want to take some time to be thinking about our local mission, what God's called us to here in Roanoke as a body of believers. I believe to rightly understand mission, whether it's locally or investing in something that's taken place in another part of the world, we need a widescreen view of what God has called us to as Christians. And Bruce has already alluded to that this morning as he was sharing from Philippians before we watched the video. For the Christian, compelling and sustained mission flows out of God's call in each of our lives to kingdom living. And so this morning, what we want to do as we begin this process of thinking through mission, we want to be spending some time this morning to look at the big picture of kingdom living. Kingdom living, as Bruce has already said, it's all encompassing. It's something that's worth living and dying for. But in this world, it's so easy to lose sight of the big picture. There are many distractions and we often get wrapped up in living for our own little kingdoms, right? And we settle sometimes for a life of just viewing things through a little 13-inch TV screen when God holds out for us an IMAX theater experience of viewing our lives as those that have been enfolded into God's great kingdom and His great purposes in the earth. So where do we find this IMAX theater experience? Where do we see the widescreen view that should inform everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do as a Christian? God's Word. And so if you will turn to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at three parables on the kingdom, and let's stand together as we read verses 44 through 50. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Lord, thank you that you haven't left us to view our life, our lives, and our circumstances through a small 13-inch TV screen. Lord, you've given us the panoramic view, the IMAX theater view of your purposes and who you are in your Word. And so, Lord, it's to your Word that we look this morning. It's to your Word that we plead for grace, mercy, for help. Lord, to understand, to acknowledge, Lord, our need for you to open our ears to hear. and our eyes to see, in order, Lord, that we might be changed, in order that we might experience and know You in a deeper way as a result of Your Word going forth. And so, Lord, that's my prayer. That's our prayer today, that Your Word would not return void, but that it will accomplish all the purposes for which You sent it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Kingdom thinking leads to kingdom living. We want to look first and think for a few moments on kingdom thinking. And back in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a treasure hidden in a field. It's something of great value. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called a treasure, right? It's not uncommon in the ancient world to bury things of value in the ground. They didn't have banks or depositories like we have today, where they could just go to the bank and put their money in, put their goods or the belongings in. No, it was very common to bury them in the ground. And in verse 46, the kingdom is compared to a pearl of great value. And in the ancient world, pearls would have been like diamonds are to us today. I mean, the pearl was of something of great value, was something rare and even more valuable, more precious than gold. And we know that this pearl, this treasure, was extremely valuable that we're reading about as Jesus is teaching us with these parables. It's extremely valuable because in both cases, the man, the person who finds the treasure or the pearl, is willing to sell everything he has to possess it. Think about that for a moment. And can you imagine today, you selling your house, selling your cars, all of your furniture, your guns and your bows and arrows, your gadgets and computers, ladies, all of your shoes, to possess this one thing? Jesus' implication is that finding or living for the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything in this life that we could purchase, or anything in this life on this earth that we could give ourselves to. But we have to ask the question, what makes the kingdom so valuable? What is it that is worth completely selling out for in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is of inestimable value because it has nothing to do with the material things we just mentioned. It has to do with your very soul, your very life. The kingdom of heaven has to do with matters of eternity and not the stuff that's going to perish and that's going to fade away. And to help put it into perspective, just a couple of questions. If someone were to come to you and offer you $100,000 for one of your eyes, would you sell it? Or what if they said, you know, I need both of your eyes, I'll give you $500,000 for both of your eyes. Would you do it? Or what if they came to you and said this, I'm in need of a heart transplant, I'll give you $10 million for your heart. What good is $10 million when you're dead? Of course, unless, of course, you're planning on giving away all of that money. How much is your soul worth? How much is your life worth? Are all the houses and the cars and the entertainment that you can buy, all the things that you could spend your time on in this world, are they all worth missing out on the kingdom for? The world is populated with people who have all kinds of stuff, including many of us. And some who have all kinds of money, perhaps millions of dollars, but they're miserable because they don't have the greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:26, he's asking similar questions. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or some translations say soul. What shall a man give in return for his life. And when we begin to think about the kingdom having to do with eternal matters and where we will spend eternity, we begin to see the truth that the kingdom of heaven is of inestimable value, of great worth, of something worth giving our lives to, something worth giving our lives away for. But what makes the kingdom so valuable is not the kingdom itself, but whose kingdom it is. See, apart from the King, there is no kingdom. Apart from Christ, the King, there is no access into this eternal kingdom. So what makes the kingdom so great or valuable is determined by the greatness of the King Himself, Jesus. So let's consider for a moment, meditate for a moment, the greatness of the King of this kingdom. There have been many kings throughout history that you've perhaps read about or saw movies about. They've had power, they've had authority, but none of them could say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves obey him. None of them could walk up to a leper and say, "Be cleansed, be healed," and the leprosy disappear, the person be healed. None of them could walk up to a demon-possessed man and say, "Come out by the power invested in me, by my authority, come out of this man," and the demon leave at their command. None of them could call out, "Lazarus, come forth," and raise a dead man back to life. But King Jesus did all of these things. He's God in the flesh. Ultimate power and authority are His. And not only that, He's never abused His power or His authority or used it in any wrong way. He's the perfect King, always doing what is good and right and true and just. He's a humble King who is faithful, loving, and compassionate. So much so that He would come not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many, as Matthew 20:28 tells us. But perhaps the most mind-blowing thing through that we, when we think about the King, when we think about King Jesus, is that this King is willing to lay down His life for the sake of His enemies. I don't know of any other king in all of history that is willing to die for His enemies. But King Jesus did. Forever satisfying the holy wrath of God against our sins so that we could enter into this eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And not just as servants, but, and this is, I can't hardly comprehend this, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We've been adopted through this King's willing sacrificial death in our place, removing the punishment for our sin in order that God the Father would say, "Come. You're my child. You are mine. And you belong to me forever." Jesus came in order to give us life, and that more abundantly. Through Jesus, every spiritual blessing is ours. The eternal, there are eternal joys and pleasures forevermore at His right hand. Look back at verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy," did you catch that? "In his joy, went and sold all that he had and he bought that field." How many of you today would like to know joy? Abundant, overflowing joy in your life. Is that your desire? Is that something that you long for in your heart? Well, this man, he recognized that his joy was tied to this treasure. So much so, he's willing to sell everything, to give up everything in order to obtain it. The joy of obtaining the treasure is what motivated him to go and sell all of his possessions. Does kingdom living involve sacrifice? You bet. It requires us to be willing to let go of other things that we might want to hold on to. Is kingdom living sometimes hard? Yes, very often it is hard. Is kingdom living dull and boring and full of drudgery and dread? Absolutely not. See, the prevailing attitude, emotion, lifestyle of someone who's getting it, who's really understanding the kingdom and who is walking in kingdom living, the prevailing characteristic of that person is not drudge and dread and, oh, woe is me. It's joy. And it's not just the fickle happiness when things are going well, but it's a true deep down joy of the Lord that sustains us and gives us strength even when things are hard. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, illustrates what someone's response might have looked like as they discovered this hidden treasure in the field. He writes, "From the moment of his discovery, the traveler's life changes. The treasure captures his imagination, becomes the stuff of his dreams. It's his reference point, his new center of gravity. The traveler takes every new step with this treasure in mind. He experiences a radical paradigm shift." Question for you and me this morning is, have you experienced a radical paradigm shift? A radical way of thinking that aligns with kingdom thinking and kingdom living? Has the kingdom captured your imagination? Has it become the stuff of your dreams? Is it your reference point for everything else that you do? See, Christ, His kingdom far outweigh any earthly treasure, any earthly pursuit. What are you willing to risk to inherit it? Are you willing to risk reputation? Are you willing to risk perhaps even division in your family? Are you willing to risk your possessions? Are you willing to make it your lifelong passion and pursuit in order to receive the reward of knowing this Christ, the great King of the great kingdom? Matthew 6:19-21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Paul, writing Philippians 3:7-8, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things and consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ." In both of these parables, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great value, the man who found the treasure, the man who found the pearl, counted the cost. You know what? They came to the conclusion, it's worth it. It's worth giving up everything to obtain this prize. And then he didn't just think that. He acted accordingly. They went and sold all of their possessions in order to obtain this. This morning, have you acted accordingly? Are you? Am I acting accordingly? And that leads us to our second point, kingdom living. Proverbs 23:7, the King James Version says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Jesus said, we've just read, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, what we value, what we think about, what consumes our thoughts, what we meditate on will direct our decisions and our actions. And I want to suggest this morning that kingdom thinking leads to kingdom living. And I suggest it because I think it's biblical. It's not just some positive thinking that we're talking about here this morning. That's why Paul would write this to the Colossians in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And if you continue to read in Colossians 3, Paul immediately goes on then to inform them and to instruct them, in light of these truths, this is how you're to live. The truths that we know from God's Word affect our actions and decisions that we make and how we're to live. As mentioned in both parables, the value of the treasure compelled the men to action. What did they do? They sold everything. It was costly. Obtaining the treasure demanded their all. So what kingdom reality is Jesus teaching us through these two parables? Is he really saying that he wants your all? He wants everything? Is he really saying that we're to be willing to lay down everything for his purposes and for his kingdom? Can't we continue to enjoy the pleasures that this world has to offer and the comfort and enjoy him too? Does he really call us to make a decision for or against the kingdom? Can't we continue to ride the fence a little bit longer? Fun to have a foot in the world, but I want to keep a foot here in the kingdom as well. I think not. I think Scripture is calling us to a radical paradigm shift. Let's read a survey of some more passages from Matthew that really answer that question for us. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:37-39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 12:30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. One more, Matthew 19:20-22. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. He's asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit this eternal kingdom? What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Seems pretty clear. We read Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Yes, Jesus wants our all. And in these passages, we're instructed to seek first the kingdom of God. We're instructed to take up our cross and to follow Him. Is Jesus really expecting us to be willing to give up everything and anything to follow Him? I think so. But you know what? The emphasis in these parables isn't on how much it cost. The emphasis is on the fact that the cost, though it may cost you everything, is insignificant compared to what we gain when we gain Christ and His kingdom. And we have to get this. We have to understand this. If we don't, then the Christian life for us just becomes one of drudgery, one of woe is me, rather than infinite joy as we're called into relationship to enjoy God and His goodness toward us forever. As I read all of those verses in Matthew, were you wrestling? I did. I was going through Matthew and thought, oh my goodness, here it is again and again and again and again. Lord, how much? When's enough? Enough, God. I wrestled in my heart. Lord, you really do want it all. In the wrestling, though, I realized that I've lost sight, perhaps, of the great gain. That the cost of giving everything is insignificant compared to knowing Christ, compared to the hope of heaven, compared to the eternal promises that are ours and belong to us in Christ Jesus. So if you wrestled this morning as I read through those passages, maybe you've lost sight of the gain. Maybe you've lost sight of the great reward and the joy of knowing Him. Or perhaps you're not in the kingdom yet. And when you hear those verses, it stirs anger in your heart. Who does he think he is? Expect me to give away everything. Expect me to give up my life to be willing to follow him. Donald Hagner in the World Biblical Commentary writes the following. Like a hidden treasure or a pearl that can be held in one's hand, the kingdom is known only to its joyful possessors. Yet those who find the kingdom, i.e. who receive the message and who respond in discipleship, have begun to experience the wonder of the kingdom's presence. They know that the kingdom is a reality that is worth everything. And thus they joyfully make it their one priority in life. They seek first the kingdom, sacrificing all to it, but at the same time, paradoxically finding with the kingdom all they need. Is it always easy? No, in fact, it rarely is, but it's worth it. Living for the kingdom, having this radical paradigm shift where all of my life, Lord, I want my thinking and my actions to be consumed and wrapped up and enfolded into your purposes and your plans, because in that I know there's greater joy, there's greater reward than these other things that I would pursue after. Look at Job's life. We've just finished the book of Job. As a side note, Bruce, I just want to thank you for the way you led us so well through the book of Job. As we've gone through the book of Job, I came away not with this woe is me mentality, but I came away with a picture of the greatness of God and His trustworthiness. And thank you, too, for being a congregation who's willing to wrestle through difficult issues such as sovereignty and suffering, and responding in a way that brings glory to God. But I believe when Job encountered God, even though it cost him everything, in the end, he would say, it's worth it. And certainly, right now, Job in heaven, if you were to have an interview with Job, who is in heaven at this very moment, I know he would say, yes, it's worth it. Keep running. Keep living for the kingdom, pursuing Christ. It's worth it. As the book of Job started to draw to a conclusion a couple of weeks ago, we were challenged and asked the question, what is it that God is calling us to lay down so that we might experience the joy of knowing Him and trusting Him in a deeper way? And a couple weekends ago, the care group leaders and wives had a retreat. And one of the things that we did at that retreat is just to linger on that question for each one of us. What is it that you feel like God is identifying in your life, that God's calling you to be willing to give it up, be willing to lay it down? And then we were going to come back together and share this with other people, which I didn't want to do that. And we were encouraged, hey, if there's something that you're thinking, I don't want to share this because they might actually hold me accountable for it, you probably should share that. Well, this is the thing that came to my mind when Bruce said that. I've been wrestling just with this growing discontentment in my heart about where we live. It's not that I want a bigger house or I want a fancier house, but I'm a country boy. And for some time now, I've wrestled with wanting to move a little bit further out in the country. And I like the peace and the tranquility. I wanted my children to experience the joys that I had experienced of living in the country at different times in my life. I like the privacy out in the country. I like the animals that walk around in the woods out in the country. But I hadn't stopped to consider, is that I am aware that this growing discontentment, she's sensing it, picking up on it as well. We've been in a remodeling process in our kitchen, and my whole thought for this remodeling process is, well, I want to make the house more marketable so I can get it ready to sell, and then perhaps we can move out in the country. But I hadn't stopped to consider, is this what God wants for me and my family? See, what was in the forefront of my mind was my kingdom, my comfort, my pleasure, my ease. Would I still like to have a house in the country? Yes. Could God do that someday? Perhaps. But I believe that weekend, God brought me to a place of being willing to lay that down and say, God, I want whatever you want. If I have to live in the city, well, I live in the county actually, but to me it's city. For the next 10 years or the rest of my life, God, if that's going to serve your purposes to stay right where we are, then I want to do that, Lord. I like change. We've lived in this house for 5 years, longer than anywhere we've ever lived in my whole life. It's a record. But I want to be willing and say, God, your kingdom, your purposes come first. And it might feel like sacrifice right now, but I know that the reward of following Christ and pursuing Him, seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, far outweigh a house out in the country. I know that having my life enfolded into God's plan and His kingdom is far better, far greater joy. And you've experienced that when there are different decisions that you've had to make, different decisions that I've had to make. And by God's grace, in those times when we've done the right thing, don't you sense the pleasure of the Father? Don't you experience the joy of the Lord in those moments? We do. We really do. And this is really true. The joy and the reward of living for the kingdom is far greater than living for ourselves and our own little kingdoms. What about for you? What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God? What are some implications of kingdom living for you? What are some things that God's calling you to lay down, to sell, or to give up in order that you might experience the greater joy of knowing God in a deeper way and experiencing the blessing of being totally sold out to God and His purposes? Perhaps it's your possessions or money. As I mentioned earlier, we are people who are consumed with stuff. And we like to blame the world for distracting us from kingdom living, but perhaps if we didn't buy so much stuff or think we had to have so much stuff, we wouldn't be so distracted. We often live like this. I often think like this, that worldliness is just something that happens to me. It's not my fault. I mean, look, it's everywhere around me. Stuff, material things. And there's some truth in that, that we're bombarded. You gotta have it your way right away. If it feels good, do it. But worldliness is not passive and something that happens to us. There are active choices that we make day by day, moment by moment. And before we realize it, we've got one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom. God's calling us to a radical realignment of our thinking and our living. Maybe it's an education or career. As Isaac's getting older and we're starting to think about college and what that's going to look like for him, it seems like the whole educational system, what we're taught as children, from the time we're small all the way through growing up, is you've got to get a good education in order that you can have a good job. And those things are good, and I think it's important, and there's some truth in that. But I think what happens a lot of times is that becomes the sole goal, the sole focus, and the kingdom of heaven is not taken into account. Make good grades so you can get a good job. Be successful and provide for your family. Yes, we should provide for our family. But in that thinking, where is the kingdom thinking? Where is the kingdom living mentality that's helping us as we evaluate educational choices in colleges and careers for the future? You see, our education or our career, they aren't to be the center of our lives. And I feel like in America, at least, boy, if there's one thing that's in the center of most people's lives, it is their career, it is their education. People's self-worth is defined by what jobs they have or what career they have. Success determines how successful you are in the job world. But none of those things, Scripture says, are to be the center around which everything else draws or rotates. Right? No, the kingdom of heaven is called to be the center of our lives and everything else. Every decision, education, career, whatever it may be, revolves around the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does kingdom living look like for you? Perhaps in your relationships with certain friends. I'm thinking of teenagers and young people primarily. You want to hang out with a certain crowd because they seem cool. They're in the in crowd, and you want to be in the in crowd too. It's good to want to have relationships. Good to want to have friends. But where's the kingdom thinking and the kingdom living that helps direct decisions with who you're developing close relationships with? Are these friends influencing you to godliness? Or are they influencing you towards worldliness? Are they influencing you to seek first the kingdom of God? Or are they influencing you to seek first the kingdom of fill in your name? Perhaps it's a romantic relationship. What about our goals and our ambitions? What we hope to accomplish in life? I think within all of us there's this something that we want to do something big. We want to do something important in life. But if we aren't careful, we allow the world to define success and what's important or meaningful rather than the kingdom, rather than God, rather than Christ informing us, no, this is success in my eyes. Be faithful. Pursue me above all other things. That's success. Living for the kingdom is success. Kingdom is an upside down kingdom. I've heard a song talking about that. I don't remember what the song is, but that thought just has stuck in my mind. The kingdom is an upside down kingdom. If you want to be great, you want to do something great, become small. Consider yourself a servant of all, a slave of all. That person is great in the kingdom of heaven. What about our suffering and our trials? Are we willing to endure, if necessary, with an attitude of, Lord, take my trials and my suffering and use them for your kingdom purposes? Because I know I'm going to find my joy in knowing you and knowing that you'll sustain me through it. When Jesus called the disciples, they left everything to follow him. That is radical. You read the account in any of the Gospels. And when He's calling the disciples, whatever they were doing, they laid it down and they said, yes, I want to follow You. Kingdom living requires a total reorientation of our life, of living from self to living to something that's far greater than us. It's living a life for Christ, our King, and it's worth it. And in doing so, in whatever we give up and whatever it costs us, it's worth it. We'll have found a great treasure, a pearl of great value. Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That's My heart. That's what I desire. That's what I desire for each of you, is not to settle for living for petty things in this world, but to give your life away, living for something that's far greater, far more valuable, that has eternal significance, eternal reward. If the band would join me, I want to conclude with a parable of the net. I'm just going to read that again as they're coming up. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there is no middle ground. As you read through the Gospel of Matthew, and I would encourage you to do that, you see two camps begin to form throughout the Gospel of Matthew. It culminates when Jesus is talking to His disciples about His mission, what God's called Him to do. Peter recognizes that He's the Christ. But as you read through, you see these two camps increasingly moving further apart. You're either for Me or you're against Me. You either give Me everything or nothing. That's what the parable of the dragnet is, the separation. Those that are righteous in Christ, those that knew Him not. How do we obtain this eternal kingdom? When we recognize that it's by God's grace that we've been saved through faith. It's Christ who saves us. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus isn't proclaiming a gospel of works, but He's focusing us on our response to His grace. He initiated, sent His Son, gave His life for you and for I. How will we respond? Will we reorient our lives? So that's really what repentance is. It requires faith that, yes, Lord, I trust that Your death, Your sacrificial death, was sufficient to pay for all of my sins. But repentance, it's a turning away from all of those other things that we would pursue, saying, Lord, I want to be wholly Yours. And the great news about the kingdom is that we really don't find the kingdom. The King found us. He saved us. He's promised to hold us for all who've put their hope and trust in Him until the end. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus is the narrow gate. In John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. Are you willing this morning to count the cost in reorienting your life from self to Christ? Christian, has the reality of kingdom living grown dim in your life in some areas? Are the cares of this life and concern for your own kingdom choking out freedom and fruitfulness in the kingdom of God? Behold Christ, your King, and pray, God, restore my vision. Give me kingdom thinking that leads me to kingdom living. Draw near to God in the Scriptures. Read books that are helpful in helping you to think much on the kingdom and the Christ of the kingdom. And on your outline there, I've just put some suggested reading. Will you give it all? Because it's worth it. Christ is worth it. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that even in, Lord, the sacrifice and the cost of laying everything down, Lord, in comparison to what we receive, what we inherit, what we gain in you, it's really not sacrifice, God. So God, would you give us a greater vision of Christ the King? A greater vision, a greater longing and desire to make choices, to align our lives to kingdom living, whatever it costs. And knowing that as we do that, Lord, we'll experience the greater joy of knowing you, encountering you day by day. God, would you do that for your people? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and just respond in song.